All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out and turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible on the seat back in front of you that you can grab. Also, with those announcements that we just had, I'm just going to put another accent on one of those things. If you are not a member here at Radiant Bible Church, we would love for you to be a member. Nate, what's a member? Scripture tells us that when we are saved, we are saved into the body of Christ. And so Become Radiant is all about us committing to become what we already are in Jesus Christ amongst this people. And if you haven't taken that step of commitment here, we would ask that you would consider doing that. Sign up for Become Radiant, kind of take that next step as we go into there. All right, a little bit of recap for us from Acts chapter 3. If you remember, Peter and John go into the temple. The Lord heals a lame man through them there at the entrance to the temple. And then what do? They take the opportunity to tell people about the greatness of our God in Jesus Christ. And then they call them to repentance and faith. And now this passage today is going to pick up right where that one left off. And we're going to look at what it looks like to be bold witnesses for Christ. Remember, a witness is someone who testifies to something or someone. In this passage today, the first 31 verses of this chapter, we're going to see the word boldness used three times. Okay, it's used throughout Acts. We see it, but this passage in particular, three times it's here. And this word simply means courageous, bold, confident, and unapologetic, particularly concerning Jesus Christ and the gospel. Living sent means living as bold witnesses for Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so we are called and compelled to be bold witnesses for him, both as individuals and as the church. So what's that look like? What's that look like? Well, we're going to look at six characteristics of bold witnesses, but before we do that, we're going to read the first 31 verses, and we're just going to read them straight through here as one big unit and kind of see what's happening in this story. Father, would you open our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your word this morning, Lord. Work by the power of your Spirit through your word in us today. In your precious name, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 1, here we go. And as they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and they were greatly annoyed. I love that. They were annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, which, by the way, you've got in Scripture these two kind of ruling parties in the religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The way that I remember the Sadducees is because they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. So you have boo. But you won't forget it. And the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, and they arrested them and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You can put us in jail, but you cannot put the gospel in jail. 5,000. By the way, they just have the men numbered here, so we don't even know the total number. Some people think often at this time that they numbered the men referring to households. So this could be 10, 12, 15,000 people that have been added to the church. Like, this is a movement of the gospel across Jerusalem. Verse 5. And on the next day, their rulers and the elders and the scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. So here they are now before all of the heavy hitters in the Jewish religious system. And verse 6, and with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, by the way, the same people that not very long before this placed Jesus on trial, and all who were of the high priestly family, verse 7. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Verse 8, and then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118 there that they're talking about. The stone that was rejected, Jesus, that you rejected, has now become the foundational stone. Verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, by the way, that doesn't mean that they were illiterate in that way, is what it's talking about. It's compared to the religious leaders, they were uneducated. They were not formally trained as rabbis. They were common men, ordinary people. And it says, and they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. I love this. They're like, go step outside for a minute. We need to talk. Verse 16, and they said this, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Verse 18, and they called them, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, and they said, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Verse 23, and when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they all lifted their voices together to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, which by the way, that's a great way of talking about scripture, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit. This is from Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers who were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed? For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Everyone was against him. Verse 28, to do whatever your hand, God, and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Whew. Six characteristics of bold witnesses for Jesus Christ. The first characteristic is this: bold witnesses trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bold witnesses trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bold witnesses have a deep-rooted trust in Christ. Bold witness starts by believing to your core that he is Lord, that he is King, crucified, risen, reigning, and returning. Look down at verse 24 there and see when they start praying, what do they say? They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're like, Lord, Creator, the one who has, the one who will accomplish his perfect plans, the one who keeps all of his promises. You see, it's not first what you know that leads to bold witness. It's who you know. We worry all the time about saying all the right things and doing everything perfectly so that we are good witnesses for Jesus and that people come to Christ. But hear me, it doesn't start there. It starts with a deep trust in the Lord, a firm foundation rooted in him. The reason they are able to be bold in this moment as witnesses is because of who they know. It's because who they know is in charge of everything and reigning over it all, and who has sent them on this mission that they are on. Bold witnesses trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Second, bold witnesses expect opposition. Bold witnesses expect opposition. They are imprisoned here. It will be the first of many. Witnesses for Christ, we're not surprised when opposition comes. We don't invite it unnecessarily, but we expect it. We choose to stand up and be witnesses to what is true and right, but we also don't foolishly go looking for a fight. Scripture tells us that we as God's people are meant to be wise as serpents, it says, and harmless as doves. Look down at verse 7 and see how this gets going. It says, and when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And it's almost like when you read that, you can feel, you're like, oh boy, they definitely have a right and wrong answer that they're expecting in regards to this. Right? And you're just kind of like, just say God. Even remember back in chapter 3, verse 13, how he starts this. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. And they were like, say that, and then just stop. That's the answer they're looking for. But he doesn't, does he? Down in verse 10, he goes further and he says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and then he keeps going, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. He says, in the name of Jesus. You remember what that means? By the authority and power of Christ. That's how this has been done. And then he keeps going, and down in verse 12, and he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Hear me, church. Proclaiming the authority and power of Jesus' name changes everything. The world and Satan don't mind if you just add some religiousness to your life. That doesn't threaten the enemy at all. Oh, I go to church. We do good things and kind things. Hear me, nice people doing some nice things and worshiping some God is no threat to the enemy. And so therefore, you receive little opposition if you claim that. But getting specific, telling people that we love Jesus, that he loves us, that we serve him, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that you must surrender your life to him as Savior and King. Well, now they've got a problem. Why? Well, because if Jesus is King, it means the devil can't be. If Jesus is King, it means Allah isn't. if Jesus is king, then it means the rulers of this world are not ultimately on the throne. If Jesus is king, it means I'm not on the throne and you're not on the throne either. And so the world and the flesh and the devil hate him to the extent that when we proclaim Christ as Lord, we will experience opposition. Scripture tells us that there is a cost to following Christ. Socially, economically, we see here and around the world, even physically. And I would ask this question. I'd say, and are we really being kind to people if we never tell them that they are lost and in need of salvation? And we know the Savior. What people need most is often the last thing that we offer them. And it should not be that way. Pastor John Piper, he says this. He says, as Christians, we ought to care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering, by the authority and power of Jesus' name. Bold witnesses trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bold witnesses expect opposition when we point to Christ. Bold witnesses, third, walk with Jesus. Bold witnesses walk with Jesus. Look down at verses 13 and 14. These are my favorite verses in this passage. It says, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, ordinary, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. How so? How did they recognize that they had been with Jesus? A couple possibilities. First, they could have actually just recognized them physically here. They could have went, you know, we know these guys. Weren't they with Jesus? That might be a possibility. If so, here's what's really cool about that. Do you remember the last time that Peter was recognized by someone? It was at the trial of Jesus. It was around the fire. It was by the servant girl that said, weren't you with Jesus? And what did he do? He denied him three times. Oh, he's not denying him anymore, is he? Something has changed here in Peter. I think they could very well have recognized him physically, but I think more is going on here because of the way this is connected to this boldness and that they perceive that they were just ordinary men and they were astonished. I think is what's happening here is they see something in them that they are associating with Jesus. Boldness, courage, conviction, truth, miracle, working. And they're like, wait, someone else recently has acted like this in front of us. Someone else hasn't backed down from speaking truth to us. It was Jesus. These men have been with Jesus. Proximity to Jesus is essential for boldness for him. The closer that you are to him, the more we will begin to look like him and to act like him and to witness like he did. And so I would say, get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. But notice something here. Notice what it says at the end of verse 13. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Past tense. What's most significant here is not that they had been with Jesus, past tense. What's most significant about their boldness here is that he was with them right then. That's what makes a difference. That's what makes them recognizable as having been with them. That's where their bold witness is coming from, is because Jesus in that moment is with them by the power of his Spirit. And I think sometimes when we say proximity to Jesus is essential for boldness with him, we can be tempted to think that it ultimately depends on us and on our ability to be close to him. And you're like, I'm just going to be closer to him. I'm just going to be closer to him. And then I'll be bold for him. And in reality, it's because he draws near to us by his Spirit that we are empowered to be bold for him. So yes, get as close to him as you possibly can. Now, we say around here, passionately pursue the radiant God in Jesus Christ. But remember that they here are near to Jesus as they live on mission for him. This made me think of Exodus chapter 33, verse 16, where Moses says this to the Lord. He says, Lord, is it not in your going with us that we are distinct? And so we draw near to the Lord. Why? Because he has drawn near to us by his Spirit. So trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Bold witnesses expect opposition. Bold witnesses walk with Jesus. Fourth. Bold witnesses talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Look down at verses 19 and 20. I start reading verse 18. So they called them and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They're very specific. And do everything else, just not the name of Jesus. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They're like, we can't help but tell you what Jesus has done and who he is. The idea here is that it would be impossible to do otherwise. There's like this bold humility here in them, isn't there? I love how they approach this. They're like, listen, you judge. Should we listen to you or to God? I love that. They're just like, you know what? You judge. You do you, but we're going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep talking about him. We can't help but talk about him. Living sent is not an event. You hear that? Living sent, living as a sent people, it's not an event. It's who we are. It's a whole life lived out in Jesus Christ, united with Jesus Christ. And in our lives, what are we doing? We ought to be always watching and waiting for the right opportunities to tell people about our Savior, allowing him to just spill out of us. We can't help but leak Jesus. And not like a tire, but more like a plant, right? Think about a plant. Oh, scientists in here, it's probably wrong, right? They absorb CO2. Is that right? Okay, cool. Help me out. They absorb carbon dioxide, and then they do what? They return oxygen. That ought to be a beautiful picture of the Christian life. In a world filled with chaos and wickedness, evil, we absorb chaos and we what? We return life. We return the life of Jesus that comes out of us, that is spoken by us. You think that we're just going to watch the Pacers game together tonight? But in reality, I'm probably going to end up talking about Jesus. You think we just work together and we're just talking about this work project. You think we're just in the same class and we're studying together. Like you think that, but I can tell you this, Jesus is going to leak out at some point because I can't help but speak of what I have seen and heard. How often do we suppress and quiet and even hide our hope in Jesus? Oh, may it never be so, church. Let him out. But Nate, we're not supposed to talk about politics or religion. Fine, don't talk about either. Talk about Christ in you and how he has changed you, and tell your story to everyone. I can't help but speak of what I've seen and heard. Next, fifth, bold witnesses pray big missional prayers. Bold witnesses pray big missional prayers. Look down at verses 29. Look down at verse 29 and 30 in this passage. It says, and they go, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. See them. Be aware of them. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word without boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Notice, they don't pray here. I mean, they've just been let go after being in prison, told, don't talk about Jesus anymore. They go back, they gather together, and notice again, they devote themselves to prayer. And what do they pray for? They don't pray for protection. They don't pray for the demise of the religious leaders and the opposition to end. They don't pray for a better parking spot or for our food to be blessed to our bodies. Please pray for everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. We are meant to do that. But how much of your prayer is spent praying for the mission? They pray here for greater boldness in spreading the gospel. Lord, help us to continue to speak the word courageously and do miracles that draw attention to Jesus Christ. Question, are we praying too small as a church? Are we praying too myopically on us? And ought more of our prayers to be spent like these early disciples, saying, give us boldness to speak your word and to work miracles so that your name will be glorified and so that more people will be saved, sanctified, and sent for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel. That we would be a church filled with those prayers. Bold witnesses trust Jesus, expect opposition, walk with him, talk about him, pray big, mission-focused prayers. And last, six, bold witnesses give the Holy Spirit all the credit. Amen. Give the Holy Spirit all the credit. Look at verse 8, first of all. Notice what it says. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And then down in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the Lord answers their prayers, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Remember, from salvation, at that moment when we place our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, God with us. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit within us, and he is always with us. And now is what we're going to see throughout Acts, and what we know to be true about our lives is that particular times, the Spirit of God fills us. He empowers us to do what he calls us to do. So we are empowered and sent for a purpose, to be witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons that we are given the Spirit of God. And hear me, our salvation, our desire to be witnesses, the boldness and faith to speak his word, the wisdom to know when and how, the effectiveness that gospel proclamation has, all of that is a result of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us as he pleases. It's all owing to him. Not to us, but to you be glory, Lord. From him and through him and to him are all things, especially our witness. I want to close this way. Look down again at verses 13 and 14. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated, common, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Ordinary men, people being used in an extraordinary way by their extraordinary Savior. I'll ask this question. Raise your hand if you're here and you consider yourself simply an ordinary person with an extraordinary Savior. Raise your hand. Put them back down. We're the ones. We're the ones that God empowers with his Spirit and gives the gospel and then sends. We're us ordinary people, undeserving of anything that the Lord has given us in Jesus Christ, are the means by which God chooses to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. How can that be, Nate? Because of his greatness, not ours. So what do I do? Here's what you do. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can while remembering that he is always with you. Prioritize worshiping him and walking with him and working for his glory with his people. By the way, something that's really cool is the local church's life and our gatherings together and the way that we live amongst each other in and of itself is meant to be a witness to Jesus Christ in our world. So we can devote ourselves to each other even as a witness to the greatness of our God in Jesus, and then speak. Speak of what you have seen and heard. Tell your story. Tell how God has changed you. I once was, but now I am because of Jesus Christ. And he continues to change me day by day by day. Leak Jesus everywhere while crying out for his help. Living sent is not an event. It's a life lived. A life lived as witnesses to the greatness of our God in Jesus Christ. That's rooted in this deep trust that he is Lord and he is Savior. And he has designed me, made me to live out, speak, and sing of his goodness and his grace in Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be that empowered and sent people here on the west side of Indianapolis. Lord, look upon their threats, and would you sovereignly grant to your servants, your children, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, in your precious and in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.